We are so happy to be with you again this Sunday morning, as we are each Sunday morning at the same time, and we count it a privilege to be able to come into your homes for this half hour. We hope that you have your Bibles in front of you, and if you do, will you please turn with us now to John chapter 19 as we continue now through this great gospel. As we have found last week in verses 1 to 22, we found that Christ was mocked. We're going to be studying now the rest of the chapter this week. In verses 23 to 30, we find out that he was crucified. And then in verses 31 to 42, we find out that he was buried. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're over here to John chapter 19. Let us continue now, if you will, and let us look down here to verse 17. We'll continue where we left off last week. We find out here that they had crucified him, or getting ready to crucify him now, and found out that Pilate had turned him over unto the Jewish people. Now, in verse 17, the Bible tells us here, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Now, we're going to make some very practical applications, as I think not only do we have the historical record and the documented Word of God to prove the death, burial, and record of the Lord Jesus Christ and resurrection, but also that we need to be looking for things that we might apply to ourselves that are going to help us in our Christian life after our faith is placed upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now, we find out here that he's bearing his own cross. If you'll turn with me now, we would like to make an application here and go back here, if you will. As he bore this cross, there is salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible tells us that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We keep emphasizing this because tradition in churches, even Baptist churches now, beginning to substitute all kind of things along with and mixing it in with faith for salvation. Remember this. Salvation is by faith in Christ plus nothing. It's not walking the aisle. It's not praying. It's not getting down on your hands and knees. It is putting your trust, understanding you're a sinner, Christ died for you, and placing your faith in the finished work of the cross plus nothing. It doesn't mean walk an aisle. It doesn't mean get on your knees. It doesn't necessarily mean any outward action at the time of salvation. When we receive the Lord Jesus by faith, we're then indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and then the Holy Spirit convicts us and begins to try to transform our lives into a life that'll be pleasing unto God. But let us go back now, if you will, to John chapter 8, if you will, verse 24. We find out here that he said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Other words, very simply, you're not going to die in your sins and pay for them in hell for any other reason outside of placing your trust and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'd also like for you to go back here now, if you will, to the book of Matthew. And when the Lord said here, we're going to apply this to ourselves. He said, "I take my cross," and he did, and he bare his cross. Now that we are a Christian, by believing that Jesus Christ died for us, we'll not die in our sins anymore, but we have a practical application here, what the Lord wants us to do. So let's go to the Matthew, if you will, to the 11th chapter here, and notice here, if you will, in verse 28 and 29. In verse 28 is salvation. Here we come to the Lord Jesus. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the rest of salvation. But now notice now, as the Lord took his cross to pay for our sins, then we find that the Lord wants us to bear his cross and to tell people about him. Notice in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, the sad part about the thing is, when you're in church, let me ask you this, do you belong to a church? Are you taking the yoke, your responsibility upon you? Are you bearing your cross? Or do you just show up on Sunday morning and let somebody else take the responsibility that you should be taking? Do you know maybe you're talented, maybe you can sing in the choir, and yet you're not taking that yoke of responsibility? You're not bearing your own cross. You'd rather sit back and let somebody else do it for you. Can I tell you this? You may have the peace of salvation, but you'll never have the peace of service if you're not using the talents and taking the cross and bearing your own cross and doing the service that God will enable and provide for you to do. You know, they say, and I suppose this is true, that about 10% in a church do 90% of the work. And I don't know if that's really true, but I know this. There are a lot of Christians in church, and we have them in ours, that need to be doing more for the Lord Jesus Christ, need to be getting involved and bearing the cross, getting on the front lines of leadership, getting on the front lines here of service, and getting active in the church and serving the Lord. When you're active in the church, fulfilling your responsibilities, bearing your cross, you'll find out you'll be actively out witnessing to people when you're outside of the church. Life will take on a new dimension. There isn't anything any more challenging than to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, He bore His cross so that you can have eternal life. If you'll bear His cross, you'll lead other people to have everlasting life also. You see, in Romans 10:17, the Word of God tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me ask you this. You know, so many people, you seem to, sometimes a person will think, you know, well, I want to be liked by everybody. Let me tell you something. Don't you know that 1 Peter tells us, think, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you? Don't you know that you're not going to be a friend of everybody when you're a Christian, because there are people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified Him, and they'll reject you. But there will be many people that want to hear that message. There'll be many people that you'll lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all, remember this, are you not glad that somebody was not ashamed of Christ when they told you that He loved you and died for you while you were yet a sinner? Aren't you glad of that? Well, then in your consideration and in your faithfulness and in your concern for other people, why not take up the cross of the Lord Jesus that He bore for you 2,000 years ago to give you eternal life, and bear that cross and share the good word to give someone else a chance to have eternal life? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You and I are an ambassador unto Christ. All right, let's be that ambassador. Let's take up that cross. And folks, if you're listening and you're not doing that, then get active. Go to your pastor. Ask him what you can do. Maybe you have talents to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you have talents that you can use to work in the church and to help promote the cause of Christ and influence other people for the Lord. Then for heaven's sakes, take that cross. And I might say this, when you consider that while I was yet a sinner, I was on my way to hell, I was laughing at Christ, I rejected Him, I didn't want anything to do with Him, and yet He died for me while I was yet a sinner, He loved me that much. How in the world could I do less than give Him my best after all He's done for me? Now we go on down and begin to find out here, on down as we come here to verse 18. And when they crucified Him, the two other with Him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Now, let's go here, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. We're just going to go back and forth here just a little bit to get all the pieces in here. Matthew, if you will, chapter 26, and notice here in verse 53. Matthew 26, and notice here in verse 53. And then said Jesus unto them, put up your sword into your place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then in verse 53, thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to the Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? There are 6,000 to a Roman legion. That makes 72,000 angels. Other words, He said this is, and leading up to, as we find out here when He's on the cross, no man crucified Christ. He allowed them to put Him up there on the cross. My friends, He could have come down off of there with 72,000 angels and cleaned the whole mess right out right then, and not had to suffer the humiliation, not had to have the crowns placed upon His head. He didn't have to have any of that. He didn't have to have vinegar put up to His lips. He didn't have to bear His own cross. And I think we need to realize the only reason that He did it was so that you would not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus loved you so much, He would take your punishment upon the cross. Now we consider, and let us go on down now, if you will, and let us read here a few verses, if you will, and beginning here with verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, said, write not, we don't want you to write that, the King of the Jews, don't write that, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Other words, change it around. There was a thorn in their side that he was King of the Jews, and he was, because that's the reason they wanted to crucify him. He was their king, not their religion, and they crucified him for it. Pilate answered and said, "What I've written, I've written." Then the soldiers came and they crucified Jesus and took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now, we'll go on down here in just a minute, but let us make a few comments first, if we may. You see, John records only but three of Christ's seven statements on the cross. He's careful to notice the fulfillment of the scriptures, and first of all, in the gambling for the seamless robe, that fulfilled Psalms chapter 22, verse 18. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you might want to make a note of this in your Bible, because remember everything about not only the birth of the Lord Jesus, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his second coming again, folks, is told in Bible prophecy. They tell us that about three-fourths of the Word of God is Bible prophecy. I've never checked all that out to find out if that's true, but I know a majority of the portion of God's Word is actually writing history before the history books ever find out to write it and to catch up with. God has foretold that concerning his resurrection and his crucifixion and his burial. This was all given hundreds of years in every minute detail so that there could absolutely be no imposter. Now, we find out also the giving of the vinegar. This is recorded now in verse 29. Now let's look down here, if you will. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now this, as we've said before, fulfills here Psalms chapter 69, verse 21. When we get on over here in a minute, we'll find the piercing of his side without breaking any bones fulfills Psalms chapter 34, verse 20. Psalms chapter 34, verse 20. Now as we come on over here to verse 39, verse 37, let's read this if you will. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Now, notice that in verse 37, it does not say that Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 was fulfilled, and this is where it's taken from. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says that he would be pierced. They will look upon him, that is, at that future day when he returns in glory. This was only a down payment of a future fulfillment. In fact, we find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, every eye shall see him. You see, every detail about the crucifixion was carefully worked out by the hand of God. Now, let's go here back now, if you will, to verses 25 to 27. And we find out here, and there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, we find out here, in giving John and Mary to each other, Christ was finally breaking the earthly ties of family. It was Christ who controlled the matters, not Mary. We admire Mary's devotion in coming to the cross, and her silence is proof that Jesus is God's Son, for one word from her could have actually saved the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we find out, when he said, I thirst, that it spoke both of physical and spiritual agony. For Christ was now suffering the pains of hell for our sins, your sins, my sins. He thirsted that we might never thirst. And notice, if you will, let's go down here to verse 30. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost, or the spirit. Now, we find out here, it is finished, was one Greek word that this is translated from, and the Greek word is tetelestai. It was used by merchants to mean the price is all paid. Shepherds used it when they found a sheep that was perfect, and Christ died as the perfect Lamb of God. Servants, when their work was completed, would use this word when reporting to their masters, and Christ, the obedient servant, had finished the work of the Father that the Father had given him to do. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly and deliberately gave up his life, and he laid down his life for his friends. And I'll tell you this, if you're lost, the Lord Jesus wants you to be his friend. He died for you. He loved you. He did everything he possibly could. And friend, if you don't believe on him, you'll die in your sins if you believe not that he is God. Now, when we come on down, We find out here in verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation. Now, the preparation here was before, we find out here, the Passover. Actually, it was on Wednesday that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Now, here's something that you want to put down. This was not the weekly Sabbath of Saturday. This was the Passover Sabbath. See, there were various days that were called Sabbaths, and here is the confusion that has led many people to believe here that the Lord Jesus Christ here was crucified on Good Friday and rose on Sunday. That's an absolute absurdity. He did not and was not crucified on Friday. He arose, as we're going to see, and we'll spend a little time on that in the next week or so. But he was not crucified. He was crucified between 3 and 6 on Wednesday, and he arose from the dead, we find, 3 days later. We find out here that the first day of the week would have actually been at 6:01 on Saturday. You see, the Jewish hour run from 6 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in evening till 6 o'clock in the evening. Contrary to what we reckon our time from today, we reckon it from midnight unto midnight is a new day, but not so with the Jewish reckoning of time. It was from 6 p.m. unto 6 p.m., and we find out there that actually at 6:01 would have been the beginning of another day, just as it would be from 12:01 in the reckoning of our time. So you see, the Sabbath was on Saturday, and the first day of the week actually began the end of the Sabbath, which began actually on Friday at 6:01 and ran all the way around to Saturday at 6 o'clock. That was the Sabbath. But then at 6:01 began a new day, and that was actually the beginning of the first day of the week, which would be known as our Sunday. And until one understands that, there is utter confusion concerning when Christ was crucified. But let me say this. We find out that the Lord Jesus, we are told in Matthew, was to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth here, showing that he would be dead, and then he would be raised from the dead. There isn't a way in the world you can get from Friday to Sunday and get the 3 days. You cannot do it. He said that for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man, or in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, hold your place here, and while we're here, we're going back here just a second. Go back with me to the 28th chapter here of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, if you will, and let us begin to look back here, all right? Matthew chapter 28, and notice here in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, and the word dawn there in the Greek means to draw on or draw toward the first of the week, then came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now notice when they came there, the body had already been risen from the dead. Now, as it began to draw toward the first of the week, and that would have been drawing toward 6 o'clock of Saturday, which was the Sabbath, drawing toward 6 o'clock, but even before, see, 6:01 would have been the beginning of the first of the week, which would have been the first day of the week, but as it began to draw toward 6 o'clock on Saturday night, the Jewish reckoning of time, Christ had already arisen from the dead. Since he was crucified on Wednesday between 3 and 6, he had to come out of that grave after fulfilling the 3 days and three nights. He came out of there sometime between 3 and 6 on the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday. And when they came there, as it was drawing toward the first day of the week, which would have been drawing toward 6 o'clock, which would have been ending the Sabbath, starting the first of the week, he had already arisen from the dead. Now, I see our time's going. We're going to have to stop here, but we're going to be discussing also the cocoon and the way that Jesus was wrapped and find out the shroud is nothing but a farce. And we'll say that with no reservations at all. The Roman Catholic shroud that's been here, another mystical thing to put in something to impress you with I don't know what, is absolutely a farce. Now, we'll get on that in the next couple of weeks. But the most important thing is, as we close, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with the documented Word of God and not all these fantasies going around and pieces of cloth laying here and all church tradition? Just plain believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. Drop us a line and let us know that you're listening. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.